I want you to remember the title of this message now. I'm going to speak to you today on the subject, Jesus Christ, our only King. Now remember that. Jesus Christ, our only King. And my text is found in the book of Psalms. I'll be reading and speaking from Psalm 2. Now, I believe that you'll be greatly blessed by this message. I think it'll be a blessing to you. But perhaps even more if you'll get a Bible and follow as I read the Scriptures. I'll be going verse by verse, the 12 verses in this Psalm 2. And I'll be going from verse 1 through verse 12, the Lord willing. And the subject is a subject you've heard a lot about in the past several months. Jesus Christ is our only King. Now let me say this about Psalm 2. I'm sure that this psalm has a reference to King David and the establishment of David's throne in Israel, notwithstanding the opposition, the enemies, the turmoil. David is going to reign over Israel as the only King. God has established that. And that's what this psalm primarily, or in the first place, refers to, David's throne in Israel. But the eye of faith, people who understand that many of these psalms are what we call messianic psalms. And the eye of faith will see that this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm not about David altogether, but about the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is about the establishment of His throne. The subject of this psalm, as a messianic psalm, is Jesus Christ is our only King. Now, the purpose of God in all things is to exalt and honor His Son. That's the purpose of God, that in all things Jesus Christ may have the preeminence. That's God's purpose, to exalt the Son. He said in Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, to the glory of God the Father." And in spite of all the opposition from demons and men, the Lord Jesus Christ is King, and His kingdom is forever, and His rule is forever over God's entire universe. The Lord reigneth, the Lord Jesus Christ reigneth. Let all the earth rejoice. Jesus Christ is our only, eternal, sovereign King. Now let's look at Psalm 2, the messianic psalm which exalts and magnifies the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are four natural divisions for this psalm. First of all, verse 1, 2, and 3, the world speaks. And in verse 4, 5, and 6, the Father speaks, God the Father. And in verse 7, 8, and 9, the Lord Jesus speaks. In verse 10, 11, and 12, the preacher speaks. Now, that's the natural division of this psalm. If you've got it there, look at it. And I'll start with verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, it says, "Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord God and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands." Now, what are bands? Halters, rules, laws. "Let's break their bands asunder. Let's cast away their cords." What are cords? The values, principles, morality. "Let's cast their cords aside." Now that's our day. Presidents and kings and rulers and courts and lawyers under the guise of separation of church and state, liberty, human rights, are determined in this day to do away with any recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Any obedience to His law and any submission to Him. Listen to the world speak. Isn't this what's going on today? The kings of the earth. The presidents and rulers and lawyers and courts set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord God and against His Son, against His anointed, who is Jesus Christ. And they say, let's break their bands, their laws, the laws of God, the laws of Christ, the rules, the order of God. God has an order. He has an order for the world. He has an order for governments. He has an order for the church. He has an order for the home. He has an order for all things. Let's cast their bands aside. Let's cast their cords from us, their morality, principles, and values of God. We don't want to have that reigning over us. Now, here's what the idea is behind all of this. Their idea is that God can rule in heaven. Let God stay in heaven and let Him rule and let Him be God up there. And God can dwell in our cathedrals. God can dwell in our temples. And God can dwell in our synagogues. And God can live in our church buildings, which we built for Him. Just let Him stay there. But He's not welcome in our homes and in our schools and in our businesses and in our government. God can be the giver and the forgiver, but not the king. God can send the sunshine and the rain and make our crops to grow. And God can be there when we need comfort. But God is not going to be our king, our only king. Jesus Christ, that's all right. He can reign in heaven. He can stay in the church. And He can be what He wants to be in those two places. And He can be our teacher of theology and spiritual matters. He can be our healer, and He can even be our Savior. Like the people in His day, we will not have this man reign over us. He is not the king. Since the creation of all things, there's been this effort to do away with God as king, as ruler, as sovereign over all. This was Lucifer's sin. This was Satan's fall. That's right. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 14. And this is what it says about Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven? How art thou fallen from heaven? The Savior said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And Isaiah said, Lucifer, son of the morning, how hast thou fallen from heaven? For thou hast said in thine heart, watch it now, here is Satan's sin. He was once an angel. He was once one of the three named angels, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. That's the only three that are named in the Scripture. And he was one of them, son of the morning. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. I will be above the Most High. God will not be king. I'll be king. And he fell. Was this not Adam's sin? In Genesis 3, verse 4 through 6, what did Satan say to Eve when he was tempting her to take the fruit? He said, you'll be like God. God won't reign over you. You'll be like God. You'll reign in your own place. You'll be your own king. You'll be your own leader. You'll be like God. And so when they saw, when they realized that the tree was good for food, that was pleasing to the eye, and desired to make one like God, to make one wise like God, they ate it, and they fell. This was the cry at Calvary. My friend, in what character did they harass and persecute Jesus Christ, King? In what character did the soldiers mock him as king? They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a filthy robe on his back. They put a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee and said, Hail, King of the Jews. in what character did they crucify him? Over his cross were these words: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King." King. They crucified him because they would not let him be king. Pilate said to them, listen, here in John 19, verse 14, "Behold your king." And the people cried, "Away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." That's what they cried. That's what Lucifer said, "He can't be king." That's what Adam said, "He can't be king." That's what they said at Calvary: "He can be teacher, healer, he can be good prophet, he can be all these things, but he can't be Lord of lords and King of kings. We won't have this man reign over us." And the psalmist asked this question: why do the people rage? Why do they rage? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine such a vain thing? Let us cast his cords from us. We'll not have God to be king. His laws are perfect. His rule would be good for everybody. Thou shalt not kill, that's a good law. Thou shalt not steal, that's a good law. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's a good law. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What's wrong with these laws? These are good laws. Where he is worshipped, there's peace. Where he is known and loved, there's joy. There's love and prosperity. Go to a home where Christ does reign, where people know him and love him and worship him. It's peace. The homes stay together. The parents and the children live together. They're raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's good. His true gospel, when it's believed, it turns a thief into an honest man. Many a thief has been turned into an honest man by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by believing that he is Lord. Many a drunk has turned from drunkenness to sobriety. Many a cruel person has become a gentle person. Why? When Christ came into his heart, when he recognized and received Jesus Christ to be his King, his Lord, he becomes a different person. By his grace, he gives eternal life. This is what the psalmist is asking. Why are they raging? Why are they imagining such a foolish thing? We'll not have this man reign over us. He cannot be king. He gives eternal life. He gives glory. He gives happiness. He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives comfort to the brokenhearted. He gives liberty to the captives. Why do they rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? What is a vain thing? It's a hopeless thing. It's an impossible thing. To do away with the rule of God is impossible. He is, he was, he always will be Lord of lords and King of kings. Only a fool says, "No God for me." That's what Scripture says. The fool has said in his heart, "No God for me." And my friends, to challenge God, to challenge the Son, is an empty scheme. It's a vain thing. It's a hopeless war. It's a foolish endeavor, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigneth. Well, the world has spoken. The world has spoken. The kings of this earth have assembled themselves together and set themselves and said, "We'll cast his cords away. We'll do away with his laws. We'll do away with his rule. We'll do away with his sovereignty." When a man says Jesus Christ is the only king, we banish him into the pits. But he is the only king. Now the Father speaks. I want you to stay with me now. Verse 4 through 6, the Father speaks. God always speaks in due time. He will speak in due time. It says here in verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." They rage. They imagine a vain, foolish thing. And God laughs. Did you notice where he is? He's in the heavens. Back in World War II, when the bombers and all the fighter planes were being built and sent overseas, the army realized this: the country that ruled the skies will win this war. And we did it with the atomic bomb. We ruled the skies and won the war. Well, I'll tell you, he that rules the skies is going to win the war. God sitteth in the heavens. Where's your God? They asked David, where's your God? We know where our gods are. They're where we make them and put them. We put them in their little houses we build for them and call it God's house. And that's where they stay. Where's your God, David? He replied in Psalm 115, 135, my God's in the heavens. And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, in the seas, and all deep places. My God's in the heavens. He that sitteth in the heavens. Notice his position. He's sitting. They're raging. They're upset. They're just having a hard time. He's sitting down. One who sits is calm. One who sits is at rest. One who sits has finished his work. One who sits is not disturbed by what's going on outside. He sits. Notice his response to their terrible opposition, to the rulers and the kings and the presidents and the mobs and the courts and the lawyers and the liberals. He laughs. God laughs. And it says in the next line, he holds them in derision. What's the word derision mean? It means contempt. It means scorn and mockery. God laughs. God holds them in scorn and contempt and mockery. Let me tell you a story. Israel had been in Egypt for about 400 years. And the word got around that God was going to raise up a deliverer and deliver Egypt. Deliver Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And Pharaoh found out about this rumor that God was going to raise up a deliverer from among the people. And so he had all the boy babies killed. He's going to do away with God's deliverer. This is a vain thing. This is a foolish thought. He's going to do away with God's leader and God's deliverer. And how's God going to deal with this now? How's God going to deal with it? Well, I'll tell you what he did. Moses was born. That's the deliverer. And God sovereignly protected Moses. His mother put him in that basket and put him out on the water and his little sister to watch him. And then Pharaoh's daughter came down there to the river and she saw him, took him home with her. God put the deliverer in Pharaoh's home. Right in his home. Pharaoh's trying to get rid of the king, trying to get rid of the deliverer, and God puts him in his home. And gave his daughter to take care of him, to nurse him and keep him and dress him and bathe him. He gave the deliverer, Moses' daughter, to be his servant. He gave Pharaoh's daughter. And then he was educated by Pharaoh's teachers, the best education the world could offer. He was taught to make war and to govern by Pharaoh's generals and army. And when he was ready, 40 years of age, educated by Pharaoh, dressed by Pharaoh, made rich by Pharaoh, and taught by Pharaoh, and protected by Pharaoh, God took him out to the desert, kept him 40 years to humble him, to bring him down off his high horse, to make him the best leader that the Israelites could have, the one God needed, and then sent him down there and destroyed Pharaoh's army and destroyed his home and destroyed his people and delivered Israel out. I tell you, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And then shall he speak to them in his wrath. Speak to them. Oh, how mighty is the word of God. God said, he created everything by his word, and he'll destroy by our word. Men talk about armies and wars and talk about kingdoms and force, but when the Lord moves to accomplish his purpose, and deal with his enemies and bring to pass his covenant and his glory, he'll do it with a word. With a word. In creation, he said, let there be light. And there was light. To destroy Noah's world, he said, let it rain. And it rained. To destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in their perversion and wickedness and homosexuality, he said, let it burn. And it burned. To redeem a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, he sent his son, called the Word of God. And he came preaching the gospel to the poor. He came to set at liberty the captives. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to save the lost. Listen to the next verse, verse 6. Here's the key to this psalm. Yet, amidst all this opposition and clamor, and evil and rebellion. Yet, God says in verse 6, the Father speaks, I have set my king, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I've done it. He's my king. He's my king. In Hebrews 1, verse 8, unto the Son, the Father said, thy throne, O God, is forever. I've set my king. He's my king. And he says, I've set, this is my beloved Son. He said, you listen to it. And he says, I've set my king. I've set him. God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, King, Christ, Messiah. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God set him forth in promise. God set him forth in prophecy in the Old Testament. God set him forth in pattern. And then one day in Bethlehem, he set him forth in person. And he set him forth in power. Even the rulers of Israel said, no man could do these things except God be with him. He set him forth in death and resurrection. He set him forth in heaven at his right hand. He set him forth as his Redeemer with all the crown rights. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's there, and he's there to stay. Jesus Christ is our only king. And on my holy hill of Zion. What is Zion? It's the church. When you see the word Zion, it's the church. True Israel, the true church. Not churches, but the true church. In Colossians 1:14, it says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. For by him were all things created, and he's before all things, and by him all things are held together, and he is king. He's head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Jesus Christ is the only king. He's king by design. God said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's king by decree. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. That's my decree. He's king by death. It says in Romans 14, to this end, Jesus Christ died and rose again and revived that he might be Lord of lords and King of kings, both of the dead and the living. The world speaks. We won't have this man reign over us. God speaks. He laughs, holds him in derision, and he says, let me tell you something. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and he'll reign. And then the Son speaks. The Son says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. I will declare the design. I will declare God's purpose. Christ is that prophet in Deuteronomy 18, so he has the right and the power to declare it. It says in Hebrews 1, God spake to our fathers with the prophets, but he spoken to us by his Son. So Christ said, I'll declare it. I will declare the purpose of the Father. I will declare the covenant of grace. I will declare the blessings of redemption. And here it is. Thou art my Son. That's who he is. Son of God. He was made the Son, made the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David and became a man, but he's declared to be the Son of God. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possessions. He has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords of all people. By God's design, by God's decree, and by death. Our Lord has a people who acknowledge that he's Lord, and they rejoice that he's Lord. And they know that he has on his vesture this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He goes by that name. He's the King. What kind of King would he be without a kingdom? He's the Savior. He says, no man can pluck him out of my hand. He's the Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. He's the Physician. He heals all our diseases. He's never lost a patient yet. He's the Bridegroom. He'll never forsake the bride. He's the atonement. What would the atonement be if it didn't atone? I'll declare the decree. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I'll give you a kingdom. And the Father has. Now the preacher speaks the last three verses. What does the preacher say? He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges, ye rulers, ye leaders of the people. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. I tell you, my friends, fear without joy is torment. But joy without reverence is presumption. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. What is a kiss? It's an embrace of approval. Secondly, it's an act of gratitude. Thank you. A kiss is an act of worship. The woman kissed his feet, and he's worthy of all three. Your approbation, your love, your gratitude, your worship. Kiss the Son. Bow down before him. Jesus Christ is the only King. Always has been, is now, always will be. And blessed are they who put their trust in him. That's the last words of that song. Blessed are they who put their trust in him. Jesus Christ is our only King. Write for the tape and play it for somebody else. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.